Cameron DeBaeger.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. Rolling right through our Great Controversy series, it's been a blessing to restudy this theme so far. And now we're on Lesson 5, Faith Against All Odds. Pastor Howard, you put our talking points together this week. What are we looking at in a nutshell? Where are we headed?
Well, I might bring up that this is corresponding with chapters 7 through 11 of the Great Controversy. We're still there in the thick of the Protestant Reformation. And okay. So I was going to say, we said as we were preparing this, that if a person felt last week that they were shortchanged on discussion time... Good news. This week is very similar to last week because okay. Anytime, and we've mentioned this, in that Reformation period, your underlying theme is going to be the Word of God, its reliability, faithfulness to it, and all of that. And that's where what we're looking at this week. In fact, my description introductory description of this week's lesson is that this week's lesson highlights the role of the Bible in the Protestant Reformation as well as its effect upon the life of the believer.
All right. Well, it sounds like it's going to be a fruitful study, no doubt.
Could you try again? No, I can't.
We've never had Siri pop up in Talking Points. Well, welcome to the table.
So maybe goodbye. I'll interject here. You know, people, I think last week in this, you had a little coughing thing last week.
Yeah, I've
had people say, so how many takes do you think it ought to be obvious now that we do one take and we make it work? You know,
we've
got other things in the conference office. So Siri, no,
that's
we're not going to.
But it gives it that authenticity. That. These guys are frail and feeble like everybody else. Absolutely.
Yes, indeed.
All right. Well, before you walk through our talk points for this week, let me have a word of prayer and then you can carry us on.
All right. Let's do that.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can have this opportunity to study your word, that we can glean from the scriptures and from the spirit of prophecy and from the legacy of those reformers who have been faithful to you so long ago to inform our lives today. Help us to carry that light of truth and be transformed by your grace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, it's interesting. You had mentioned last week with two talking points. You know, sometimes I thought about it this week. I mean, you've got this theme. But anyway, I broke it up with three talking points in this manner. Talking point number one, faith comes by hearing the word. Drawn that primarily from Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And then talking point number two, it is the Spirit who gives understanding. And that is primarily from Tuesday. And then talking point number three, the experience of justification comes through the word. And that is drawn from Wednesday and Thursday.
So faith comes by hearing the word, and justification comes through the word. So the word seems to be the portal to all things that
what
we
do
need
you
from
know?
God.
And so our memory verse, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And
amen.
We see many such things. Okay, so faith comes from hearing the word of God. That actually comes from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I'm going to have you read that for us, if you would, please.
All right, 10 verse 17.
Yeah.
Now, did you want to read back up to 14 at all, or just want to start with just 17?
You can. I was going to later, but we can right now.
Let me just get to the
punchline. We're there. We might as well now.
Okay, let's do now. Starting with the verse 14 then. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "The Lord who has believed our report." So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Okay, and so we'll work our way backwards, but from verse 17, the context here in the Protestant Reformation is, as we talked last week, you've got a period of time where people did not have access to the scripture. And when people began, who were able to, because the Bible wasn't in the common language.
Yeah.
And so initially it was only scholars in the church who could read the other languages and could get their hands on a copy of the Bible. But as they began to read the Bible, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. You start to see this movement in the church. And again, we've mentioned this last week. There's only one church in town. It's the apostate church.
Yeah.
But it's people within that church who now begin reading the scripture, and you start to see this, the power of the word in that Dark Ages church. And so I have here in our notes, in my notes, although the same apostle tells us we're each given a measure of faith, that's also in Romans 12:3.
Yes.
This passage makes it clear that faith requires the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul's whole thing is he's talking about the preaching of the gospel, and this is kind of a conclusive statement. So then, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So he's not teaching like, the, you know, we each have a measure of faith that just happens. There's a connection always with the word.
Mm-hmm.
And I also have in here in our notes that a cursory study of scripture, I mean, just a surface study, will show that every great revival was fueled by a study of the Bible.
Mm.
You remember one of the greatest in King Josiah's day is, you know, finding the book of the law in the temple. It's like, lo and behold, and that was just a portion of the scripture that they found, and what great revival. And you can go through and see that repeatedly. So beyond sacred history, that is beyond scripture, there are numerous accounts of such revivals we can see throughout history as people began to study the Word of God. You get the whole Pitcairn experience, just to study the Word and how it transforms society. And you've got it whether in a personalist situation or in a corporate situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that same experience that we see in the Protestant Reformation.
So interestingly, we think of the Protestant Reformation as a reforming, a changing of things, but it was built on a Protestant revival, which came from the Word of God. The people themselves were fueled by an understanding of God's Word, which has a transformative power, and it leads automatically to a reformation, which is what the Protestants experienced.
Well, I'm trying to remember what you said specifically from last week's lesson about something to the effect that, you know, without the Word, how do you know what needs changed?
Mm.
Like, you have no bearing for anything. You have no direction. You have, like, the Word of God. You begin to read the Word of God, and you have God's will being revealed. And then you say, wow, we aren't there.
Right.
And we need to get there. So, what do you reform without...
Well, you think of the truths we're going to talk about, like justification by faith and all these wonderful themes. Well, not only is that going to be a revival to your spiritual life, now I feel better, but now you start contrasting the other doctrinal errors, and you start seeing that, man, not only am I quickened, I'm enlivened by the Word, but it's going to lead to automatically the extension of that will be a reformation amongst God's people.
Right.
Which was your point about, like, every revival is started with the Word and it leads to reformation, right? And that's exactly what the Protestant Reformation was the capstone of a revival sparked by God's Word.
Well, in Psalm 119, I found this interesting, three places in Psalm 119, 119 verse 25, Psalm 119, verse 25 says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word."
Mm.
Are you there?
I do see that.
Look at 107.
Okay. Well, I was at 25, so now I got to run to 107.
Mm-hmm.
107. "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word."
And then in 154, he says, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." So this theme of an understanding in the scripture of revival coming from the Word of God.
Powerful.
And of course, as the Protestant reformers began to experience this, they, you know, we talked about the attempts in the lesson. In fact, on Monday's lesson, it talks a lot about the work just primarily of Tyndale, but you know, throughout the Reformation, getting the Bible in the language of the people. When they understood the revival comes from the Word, well, people are going to have to get the Word, and they're going to have to be able to read the Word. And so this, you know, Luther translating the Bible into German and the other reformer, like a big part of the Reformation, this can't be overstated, really. I mean, today we're in this place where it's almost like the Bible's just so outdated and archaic and doesn't speak to our city. But through the reformers, I mean, they could have easily said, hey, we can't even read it. It's not in our language anyway. It's not relevant. Seriously, today we say, yeah, the King James is too hard. So we got modernized translations, whatever. They literally couldn't read it. It was in another language. It could have, it's so easy. You want to talk about it being irrelevant. That would have been very easy to say, who cares about the Bible? The gist is this. Jesus Christ came and died for sins and what have you. But they had a passion at the risk of their lives to make sure that book got in the hands of the people.
That's a really interesting, because I remember last week we looked at the Waldenses, right? They didn't just understand the Bible. They knew the power of the Bible, so they had to share it with other people. You think of like all the translators, you know, we talked about Wycliffe and Tyndale and English and Luther and German. And to your point exactly, that they understood not only, like for instance, you think of Righteous by Faith, Luther.
Yes.
He's like, now I understand it. I'm just going to preach it and tell people about it. He's like, no, but you need to see it for yourself.
That's exactly
right. You've got to have that direct connection through the word because faith comes by hearing.
Well, that goes into another point here, and that is, and the lesson highlights this on Tuesday a little bit, and we're going to get more into some of that, but how the Bible's a divine book.
Mm-hmm.
And it and thus carries with it a divine power. You mm-hmm. know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that it's through the exceeding precious promises of the Word that we become partakers of the divine nature.
Mm.
Like that divine nature is in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got a great statement on that. But before we look at that, I'm going to have you go ahead and read that statement. But first, I just want to share a lot of this is brought out on Sunday's lesson. And right in the middle of the page, the lesson brings out this point. The scriptures shine joy upon our sorrow, hope upon our discouragement, light upon our darkness. They give direction for our confusion, certainty in our perplexity, strength in our weakness, and wisdom in our ignorance. When we meditate upon God's word and by faith trust its promises, God's life-giving power energizes our entire being physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So there's just all these aspects of what the word is to the life of the Christian. And
yes.
This particular statement, are you looking up another passage there?
Well, I was going to, but you're talking about the ministry of healing, 122?
Yeah, I have one here. Yeah, if you read that.
It's a great passage. It says, the same power that Christ exercised when he walked visibly among men is in his word. It was by his word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. By his word, he stilled the sea and raised the dead. And the people bore witness that his word was with power. The scriptures are to be received as God's word to us, not merely written, but spoken.
Now, isn't that an interesting construct? Like, the word is the same as Jesus spoke. And so she's saying when you read it, you to regard it as it's being spoken to you, not just written on the page.
You know, sometimes we think about the Ten Commandments. What was different? Oh, God spoke those.
Yeah.
And they wrote them down. It's like, well, God, through his he spoke.
It's a living
document. That's a living word, right.
Yes.
In them, the statement goes on, he is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to his voice. It is in these promises that Christ communicates to us his grace and power. Received, assimilated, they are to be the strength of the character, the inspiration, and sustenance of the life.
Okay, and incredible. So, you know, with all that, this is what the Reformers were discovering. This is what the Apostles discovered, and I have on the bottom of our notes page, this belief in the divine power of God's word has always been the catalyst for the translating, the distribution, the preaching of God's word. This is what Romans 10 was about. Paul's like, how are they going to hear unless somebody preaches, and how's somebody going to preach unless one's sent?
Mm-hmm.
And then he concludes all that with saying, so then faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. His whole point is like this, they've got to have the word of God, and it's got to be sent to them, and somebody's got to go and deliver it to them. And
yes. Exactly
that's,
right.
That's been the catalyst then, it's the catalyst now. I also included a verse here from Philippians 2:16, and just because it's one I learned a while ago, and it's interesting. In Philippians 2:16, it's talking to the believers, and Paul tells them in the New King James, it says, holding fast to the word of life. Kind of
right.
Like, you know what the truth is and hold fast to it.
Mm-hmm.
But the King James is interesting. It says, holding forth the word of life.
Mm.
And Dr. Barnes, you know, comments on that aspect and just says, isn't this the life of the Christian? Like when you're holding fast to it and it's changing your life, what do? But you hold it forth to others. So,
well, it's that same spirit. If you remember in the comment about the early Christians, how they came to regard, this is Acts the Apostles talking about the persecution, Stephen, they had come to regard their primary duty is just not getting not defiling the truth, right? Just
right.
Holding on to it.
Mm-hmm.
And, but she said they forgot that strength for...
Yes.
For
resisting evil.
Resisting evil. It comes from aggressive service, right? Strength to resist evil comes from aggressive service. The same idea is there, that holding forth doesn't just mean holding fast. You got to do something with it. You
absolutely.
You got to share it.
Well, the lesson moves in on Tuesday talking about the interpretation of the word, specifically that... And I summarized it by saying Jesus promised that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of the Bible would give understanding to the readers of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the lesson cites 2 Peter 1:20-21, John 14:25-6, and John 16:13-15, where Peter talks about how holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus tells us that same Holy Spirit in John 14 and in John 16 is going to be the one to help us understand.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that's important is in the context of the Dark Ages, the people were told they couldn't understand. Mm-hmm. In fact, the reason the Bible was not put into the hands of the people is that the clergy and the priesthood were afraid that the people would mess things up because they weren't able to understand it.
Right. Well, and ironically, of course, what did they do? They messed it up, and they came up with things like, you know, purgatory and indulgences and all kinds of heretical teachings, right? From their learned, because it proves your point, this scholarship and learned, that's not the prerequisite.
No.
And it makes sense. What does Scripture tell us? That spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And think of the logic of that. This is a document inspired by the Spirit of God. So if it inspired the writing of it, it would also be necessity to inspire the reading of it.
That's exactly right.
It's a spiritual transaction.
Oh, I hesitate to say this. Don't misunderstand me.
It's not too late.
It's as if it's written in code. You're going to get people like, oh, yeah, it is. It's a Bible code. And I've got the clip. But the idea is, it's as if it were written in a code or a language nobody knew but the Spirit of God. Mm. I mean, that's the idea that you can't just, I've had people say, I've read the Bible before. I don't get anything out of it. But you're not reading it with the intent to practice it, the intent of knowing God's will and what have you, which are prerequisites for the Spirit of God to give that enlightenment. So it's not the amount, and oftentimes the people that will say this, they're very smart. They have very high IQs. They're very educated. But that is not what gives us understanding. And the reason that's important is, you go back to the Dark Ages, and the common person wasn't even allowed to have the Bible. And we say, that's so ridiculous. You know, today, we're not so archaic, and we're not so, you know, whatever. But the reality is, and I know as a pastor, and you've experienced this as well, I can't tell you how many members have a mindset that, well, I don't really know the original languages, I'm kind of dumb, I can't really be, and so I've got to have somebody interpret it for me. And my answer is, yes, you do. That somebody is the Spirit of God.
Come on now.
Some man. The point that's being made here is God is the best interpreter of Scripture.
Yeah, if the only lesson we learned from the Dark Ages is that we need better scholars, and a scholarship today is better than back then, so now we can trust them. No, it's the trust is only in God and His
Word.
Yes,
a scholar called the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
So there's a great statement here from Fundamentals of Education 187, if you agree that.
The Bible is its own expositor. One passage will prove to be a key that will unlock other passages, and in this way, light will be shed upon the hidden meaning of the word. By comparing different texts treating on the same subject, viewing their bearing on every side, the true meaning of the Scripture will be made evident.
Now, I have to say, we talked about this as we prepared for this one take, and Ellen White talks about the experience of the Adventist Church early on, and, you know, for people who, you know, most of our viewers are aware, but Ellen White, who was the author of The Great Controversy, we believe had the biblical gift of prophecy. Well, some people are like, oh, well, that means that you had a person that you looked to instead of the Bible. What's fascinating is, as she describes the early quest for truth in our church, in situations where they were studying the Bible and they came to a point where they couldn't go on. They're like, I don't know where to go from here. I don't understand it. She said, I would be taken off in vision and shown the relation of Scripture to Scripture. And she wouldn't be like, oh, I know, I don't know what you're reading, but I got an answer over here. She would be, her mind would be directed to a Scripture that she would tell them, and they would look up that Scripture and it would answer. So it's fascinating.
It was a divinely inspired Bible study.
Absolutely.
Is what it was.
Yeah. And the method that she's writing about here, that's the method that, in other words, the pioneers of this movement, as well as, you know, many Christians even today, really didn't know how to study the Bible. Mm. They didn't understand that the Bible is its own best interpreter. And so as they were being pointed to other scriptures that answered the text, they were also being taught how to study the Word.
And it's that method of study that's the issue, because I want to be clear, because I'm already, as we're recording this, I'm feeling people typing out emails right now, like, you're against scholarship, you're against higher education. Absolutely not. But it's that basis of what is our way that we go about scholarship. What is our method for knowing the Bible? Is it turning to the scholars of the world, or is it turning to the Holy Spirit? Because we need people who will study God's Word and compare the languages and compare Scripture with Scripture. And I praise the Lord for the work of good scholarship.
That's right.
But scholarship is not a substitute for the Spirit. It is the result of being fueled by the Spirit that we become scholars
in
the Word of God.
Well, it was scholarship in papal Rome that took the church in a wrong direction, But you ask some of our best scholars in the Adventist Church today, and you know what they're going to tell you? The Holy Spirit is the one that gives...
Amen.
In other words, that's why they're good scholars.
Exactly. That's what makes scholarship good, is the power of God's Spirit.
Yeah.
Anyway, we got to continue.
Yes, we do. So that moves us to our third talking point, and that is, as they're beginning to study the Word of God, and the Spirit gives understanding, and the Word is imparting this life and mm-hmm. Reformation, one of the key doctrines that came into the understanding, which you would expect, was the doctrine of justification by faith. In other words, how a person is saved. Without the Scripture, they'd been taught by the church that a person is saved by their own goodness, which is a futile journey.
Well, not only by, of course, the root of it was by their own goodness, but goodness manifested in things like, you look at the things they were told bad to do, like climb the stairs on your knees, pay a certain amount of money, you know, build a thing, kill someone in the name of God. Like, well, when we talk about works, it was like all of our fears about works righteousness were mm-hmm. manifest in reality. And that's what the system people were living under, and that was their access to heaven, was give money to the church or...
Yes.
And it was just...
So justification, our standing with God, they understood it to become... our standing with God, our right standing with God, came from something we had to do, some performance we had to meet. And so... talking point number three is the experience of justification comes through the Word. In other words, it comes from God. It doesn't come from us as with anything else. First bullet point here I have, and in fact maybe you could look up 1 Peter 1:23, is that justification and new birth, according to Scripture, come through the Word.
1 Peter 1, verse 23.
Yes, sir.
We're going to get there in just a second.
James 1:18 says something similar, but we'll just look at the 1 Peter verse.
All right, 1 Peter 1:23 says... having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever.
So the Word of God is it's living and it's powerful, and it is the vehicle through which this experience comes to man. This is why we see, as we said, Martin Luther, he didn't just read that and say, okay, let me tell you, you've got to read this. Like, he understood the power of the Word.
Yes.
And again, James says something similar. And... taking it one step further, justification is a gift of God by grace through faith. The lesson brings out Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The Bible tells us there, I have 9 here, I don't have 8. I go back a page, and of course my pages are sticking. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Mm-hmm.
So the justification is this gift. If it's a gift that comes from God, and I have this in our notes, this means that God is always the initiator of every aspect of our salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. We get in these crazy discussions, and we even have questions that come up in the lessons, like, what role do our works have in this? And have almost like, where does our part begin and God's part ends? It's all an experience with God, but he's the instigator of it all. Like,
yes.
It wouldn't be without him.
Well, Paul speaks to that in the very next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works.
That's
so
right.
Notice in that verse 9 is not of good works, but verse 10, it is for good works.
That's right.
So that the work is God, and we are the workmanship. And what does he want to do with us? He wants to perform good works. So when the question comes up, well, how do your good works play into the salvation he provides? Like, it's already a false premise. I don't have good works to offer
God. It's a good works, according to what you just read, that he provides.
Exactly. So if I'm his workmanship, then everything
so
is coming from him.
So our interaction, of course, then it's like, well, so do we sit on our hands? No, the point is that every ability that I have, and I have referenced this, in fact, in our subpoint here, I say, subsequently, our works can never be meritorious because they proceed from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Philippians 2, 13 and 14, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you.
Right.
James says every good and perfect gift, every good thing comes from God. David, when he was offering up all that sacrifice in 1 Chronicles 29, 14.
Yeah.
You know, when they were going to build the temple, said to God, all things come from you, and of your own we've given you. So there's nothing we have to give him that we didn't receive from
him.
So even our response still comes from the Lord. Steps to Christ 26 says Christ is the source of every right impulse.
Right. So if that's the case, then again, the question is, what can your good works do to contribute? It already is. It's already makes me too good. I don't have a work that I can give. I need God for every bit of this.
And this is where the lesson on Thursday, the title is Obedience, the Fruit of faith. Mm-hmm. And that's essentially what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. He says, mm-hmm. you know, God is the gift of God, and then we are his workmanship. And one of the most powerful statements that I've ever heard on this is from the book Great Controversies. It contrasts the experience of John Wesley before he understood that salvation was by grace through faith and after. And perhaps you can read that there from 256 of Great Controversy.
Through long years of wearisome and comfortless striving, years of rigorous self-denial, of reproach and humiliation, Wesley had steadfastly adhered to his one purpose of seeking God. Now he had found him. And he found that the grace which he had toiled to win by prayers and fasts, by alms deeds and self-abnegation, was a gift. He continued, it goes on to say, his strict and self-denying life, not now as the ground, but the result of faith, not the root, but the fruit of holiness. The grace of God in Christ is the foundation of the Christian's hope, and that grace will be manifested in obedience.
So it's interesting that he had this rigorous self-denying life before with no hope in Christ. Mm-hmm. And even when you think about that, if you're willing to put that much energy into your faith, once you have hope in Christ, would it lessen the energy or increase it?
Yeah.
So we see that after he realized it was a gift from God, he continued his strict and self-denying life, but now he did it with joy. He did it
right.
with, you know, the hope of eternal salvation
right.
and that kind of thing. So what a powerful statement that is. At any rate, I drew a conclusion from Thursday's lesson. If you want to read that for us,
sure.
That's the last paragraph on Thursday.
The Reformers systematically studied the Word to discover more truth. Not content with the status quo, nor a rigid religious experience with little or no growth, they were constantly yearning to know Christ better. Although their bodies were imprisoned, they were free. Free in Christ, free in the truths of his word, free in the hope of his soon return.
So what's powerful about that statement is in all of this, what we're seeing is the power of the word in the Protestant Reformation, and of course, that same power, we see it back in Scripture, that's the same power today. We need the Word in the same way. And so it's interesting, it makes the point, they were not content to say, okay, I learned now, I found some stuff, and now this is what I'm going to believe. Because they realized the treasure in the Word, they were always pressing on to study more, to know more, to apply more in their lives. And because that, they found, in the face of death, it was still more promising and joyful to them.
Yes.
To press on to know and to follow the word than to just settle into a complacent experience.
Right. And plus, it's not like, oh man, now here's another obligation I found in the word. Here's another obligation.
Right.
They found in it life and joy and life more abundant than they had otherwise.
Oh, so wow, here's another thing I need to change.
But it's not that I need to change, but it opens up the perspective of what life can be and how God is,
absolutely.
How God is with it. And they wanted to follow that even if it led to the stake. It was worth it.
Yeah.
And how much more can we learn from that
Absolutely.
Today?
Absolutely.
Well, we need to close now. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the legacy of these reformers who have been revitalized, revived, as your word says, by your word. Lord, help that not just to be a history lesson for us today, but help it to be the activating principle in our own spiritual life, that we too will see the word for what it is, be brought to new life in our own experience, and have a desire for those good works, to share that with others. Please bless every Sabbath school teacher, every class participant, every conversation, and every visitor, Lord, that we too can have that experience in our day as we look forward to your soon coming. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.